Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You just open our hearts every time right before the Lord. And
my Lord.
We are incredibly blessed. Very, very much. Thank you. Thank you. So, ever feel like a square peg in a round hole?
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever felt like you didn't really belong, didn't really fit in? I'm bringing that up because that's how Thomas felt. I mean, poor Thomas. And it's not fair what happens to him. In the lectionary, every second Sunday of Easter, every Sunday after Easter, the story that Andrea read is the story that is told about Thomas. That's the story that you hear about all the time. That's not exactly, you know, a shining star moment for Thomas. You know, and there's other Thomas stories. If you read chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, Thomas is the one Jesus has decided, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, even though all the authorities are looking to kill him, and they've got the word out, we're going to kill him, we're going to kill him, and the disciples are going, shh, keep it low. And Jesus says, no, we're going to Jerusalem. Thomas is the one that jumped up and says, well, then let's go with him, even if we must die with him. Nobody remembers that part. Chapter 14. It's the last night. Jesus is with his disciples. He's kind of helping them cram for the finals. You know, he's been with them all this time. They haven't been really catching on. This is his last chance. And he's giving them all this information. And he's talking to them. And they see his lips moving. And they see that he's speaking. And they don't have a clue what he's talking about. It's kind of like algebra. You know, you get that it's important, but you do not know. And it's Thomas. Thomas is the one brave enough to raise his hand. You know how that is in class, and somebody raises their hand and says, we don't understand. You're like, oh, thank God. Thomas raises his hand and said, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And because Thomas dared to ask that question, Jesus gives an answer that has been guiding Christians for 2,000 years, that has helped define Christianity. And Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We never would have heard that answer if Thomas had not asked the question. But you say Thomas, and what does everybody say? Oh, doubting Thomas. Nobody ever says denying Peter. What about seeking Peter? I mean, you could come up rock-headed Peter. You could come up with all kinds of wrongs. Oh, Thomas. But he's not only called a doubter, he's called a twin, which is kind of appropriate because in some ways, he's our twin. Not only because we know what it's like to doubt, but we also know what it's like to miss an event, to miss something, and people come up to you and say, oh, you should have been there. That ever happened to you? Oh, you should have been there. You should have been. You're just like, Jesus. Our passage opens up, it's Easter night. But before our passage, earlier in the day, Mary Magdalene has already come to the disciples and has says, I have seen the Lord. Jesus is risen. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's alive. And what happens? What do the disciples do? They don't believe it. Remember? They stay locked up in the room, hiding behind locked doors because they don't believe her. But as our passage just shared with you, that night, Easter comes to them. Jesus comes to them. And Jesus shows him the hands, and he shows him his side, and he breathes on them and gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he leaves just as quick as he showed up. It's only after that that we find out that Thomas wasn't there when all of that happened. He misses one of the most important, if not the most important, event in all of history, and he missed it. Now, I don't know for sure if the disciples said, ah, oh, Thomas, you should have been there. But I do know they said, we have seen the Lord. And what does Thomas say?
No.
No. All right. I know you love me when I go geeky, and I'm going geeky on you all over the place today. All right. So in Greek, there's two ways to talk about the past tense. Okay. So in Greek, you can have the past particularior, okay, which is a single event in the past, and that's it. It's no more. And then you have the past continuous, which means that it not only happens in the past, it continues to happen. Maybe the way we feel about loved ones and stuff. Yes, we love them when the baby came up. We love them, but we never quit loving them. We continue to love them. And the words that are used here, they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord. That's the way it's used. It's the past continuous. In other words, they never shut up about it. They kept telling him. It wasn't just, oh, by the way, we saw Jesus. Oh, what's on the game today? No. They continued to tell Thomas, we saw the Lord. We saw the Lord. We saw the Lord. And Thomas is kind of like, wow, okay, I got it the first five times, but feel free to tell me some more. Thomas missed it. And Thomas reacts exactly the same way that the disciples did when Mary came to them and said, I have seen the Lord. And they said, no, 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 no. So Thomas is not doing anything different than any of the other disciples. But now they've all seen Jesus. And now he is a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. And if you've ever reviewed the life of the prophets, of the great saints, from Elijah to Mother Teresa, you're going to find plenty of evidence of doubt. It's not uncommon at all. In the greatest and most faithful of lives, people have doubted. Now, in the church, I know I'm not an artsy, crafty type of guy, but I am somewhat aware that in the church, for the resurrection, for Easter, there are a variety of symbols. Lilies. A lot of churches put up Easter lilies. You have Easter eggs. You have that going on. You have butterflies. All symbols of the resurrection, of the new life given to us in Jesus Christ. But I want to add some new symbols. I want to add a square peg and a round hole and an old sock and some plastic tubing and duct tape. It's a long sermon. I'm going to explain. Most of you have heard of Apollo 11. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Neil Armstrong.
Yep.
Buzz Aldrin.
Yep.
Michael Collins. He's the one that got stuck up there. He didn't get to actually walk on the moon, but he's the one that was up there. Apollo 12. Besides Stacy and Eddie, who could tell me? Yeah, Pete. All right, Pete Conrad. Mm-hmm. All right, Alan Dean. Okay, and again, Gordon's the one that's stuck going up there. Apollo 13, how many of you seen the movie? All right, Tom Hanks is an astronaut. Who knew? I always thought he was an actor. So you have James Lovell, all right? You have Hayes, you have, I have to look at my notes. All right, Jack Swigert, all right? And Jack was going to be the one that was going to stay up in the command module. The other two were going to get to land. But as it turns out, if you've seen the movie, none of them got to walk on the moon. On Apollo 13, on April the 11th, the rocket launches up. Up it goes. On April 13th, on that Monday, it was a Saturday when they launched, on that Monday, 200,000 miles away from Earth, 9 o'clock that night, they had just finished doing a broadcast that they thought was being shown live, but the networks wouldn't drop I Dream of Jeannie, so they said, no, we're just going to tape it. We'll show it at the 11 o'clock news. But then at 9:08, there was an explosion, and the second oxygen tank blew up. It wasn't just like a leak. It blew up. Half the spaceship was gone. Rock that. They were losing oxygen. They were losing power. They were losing water. They were losing electricity. All of that. And they don't have a clue what the heck's going on, except for there's been an explosion. And Lovell calls Houston and says, Houston, we've had a problem. About an hour later, Mission Control can figure out they're going to die. We've got to do something. And they said, I know. We're going to put them in the lander. We'll put them in the... The lander is designed for two people. There's three people. Where are they going to take turns? The lander has only got 45 hours of power. It's at least 90 hours to get back. You're talking about an extra person lasting twice as long, and they're all in the lander. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to cut down your water rations, one-fifth water. We're going to turn the temperature down just to above freezing. We're going to find a way. We're going to find a way. So the astronauts cram into the lander. And they're there. And this thing was designed to go maybe 300 to 400 miles. Now it's got to go 200,000 miles. It was never designed to do that. Never designed to hold this many people. Never designed to last as long as it needs to last. And now, because that's not enough problems, three guys in that tiny area, and carbon dioxide is filling the cabin where they live, and we all know that's not good. The filters can't work, because why? Because the filters on the command module are square, and where they go in the lander is round. How can you get a square peg into a round hole? And Mission Control is on it. They use the exact, they find out, what does the lander have? It has an old sock. It has some plastic tube from a spacesuit, has some wire, and it has duct tape. And they design a way to make that filter fit. And they radioed that up to the astronauts. The astronauts are able to put it together, and they're able to use a square peg into a round hole in order to help survive. On Wednesday, Apollo 15 is now going around to the dark side of the moon, technically almost 250,000 miles. I know everybody says it was a failure of a mission. They set a Guinness World Book of Records. No human has ever been so far away from Earth and safely returned. It wasn't part of the design, but that's part of what happened. And then on Friday, 1 o'clock, coming in, they re-enter the Earth's atmosphere. But again, nobody knows. Are the heat shields in place? We don't know. How much damage was done with the explosion? Is it going to work? And for 4 minutes, they couldn't hear anything. Then they saw the parachutes. They saw the parachutes. Before they ever heard it, they saw the parachutes. And they all made it back. So why this history lesson about Apollo 13? Well, because the Apollo 13 astronauts did not do anything wrong. And neither did Thomas. He did not do anything wrong. The Apollo astronauts needed Mission Control, needed the NASA people, needed their support. Thomas needed the support of the others, needed support of his community. He may not have believed what they told him, but he kept showing up, and they kept telling him, and they continued to support him, and they continued to give him space and grace until he was able to get to a point to see Jesus for himself. They put a square peg in a round hole. Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes our faith gets a little bit slippery. We start to doubt. We begin to wonder. We're holding it together with baling wire and spit, with the skin of our teeth and the tips of our fingernails, with socks and duct tape. But there is also a community. And that's what we do. We help others get safely home. Safely where they belong. Maybe we're not the ones in danger. Maybe we're the ones called on to help those who are in danger. That's the thing about the Christian life. Either we're part of the mission or we're the object of the mission. Because sometimes the life of faith, discipleship is like that. Sometimes we don't fit in. Sometimes, like Thomas, we don't have the same experiences that other people have. But we continue to be a part of that group. We may feel like we're a square peg being shoved into a round hole, but we're still part of the group. And just like Apollo 13, sometimes others can help us make that work. Mission Control helped the astronauts make adjustments using the materials they had. They didn't have to run down to Walmart or talk. They had it. Thomas used what he had. He had a community that continued to welcome him, continued to support him, continued to help him. Apollo 13 took human beings further away from Earth than anyone in history. And just like Thomas, and maybe even ourselves, there have been times when we've been far away from home. There have been times when we were further away than we'd ever wanted to be. Far away from safety, far away from security. But others wouldn't let us go. The church, our family, our friends, they refused to abandon us, refused to leave us, and they continued to reach out to us to help us find our way back. They can't bring us back themselves, but they can help us find our way back. They offer support, they offer help, they offer suggestions, they offer encouragement, just like Mission Control did for the astronauts. And the astronauts had to trust Mission Control. They trusted their friends, their co-workers, just like Thomas had to trust the other disciples. He trusted the community. He trusted in hope. And Thomas, for all of those faults, is the first disciple to declare of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." None of the others said that first. He's the first one to say that. And you know, Apollo 13, the crew was rescued. And we know that Thomas does see Jesus. But Thomas then leaves that comfort of seeing Jesus for a life of serving Jesus. He follows Jesus. He's a square peg in a round hole who had a successful mission because he took the gospel to the people of India. He's the one that made sure other people would know the good news of Jesus Christ, that others would have life. Christianity is not rocket science. It's about helping square pegs fit into round holes through a process we call grace. That's all we do. Even if we doubt, even if we are that square peg in a round hole, we share and we receive the gospel. The good news is that nothing can separate us from God. No one is ever beyond God's reach. No one is ever beyond the love and grace of God. And that no one is a misfit. Because in the kingdom of God, everyone belongs. Amen.
Amen. Amen.